Right, we're going to read from Mark chapter 11, the Palm Sunday story, in a moment. But as we read these verses, I want you to think of two things, answer two things in your heads. Don't call them out at this stage, that would be good. But two questions, all right? One, slightly frivolous, and the other, a bit more serious. The two questions are these. One, what was the donkey's name? I said in your head, Graham. Eeyore. All right. What was the donkey's name is the first question. The second question, who in this story, this Palm Sunday story, do you most identify with? Who, for you, who is it that you identify with in the story? Just 11 verses, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. Think about those two questions as we read it together. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Like that last verse, by the way, we won't be doing this later, so I'll say it now. Jesus entered Jerusalem. He went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but it was late, so he went home. Do you remember when we were talking a few weeks ago about Jesus clearing the temple, which John puts near the beginning of his gospel, but the others put at the beginning of Holy Week, after Jesus has gone into Jerusalem? I have the sense that Mark, who uses that story in a little while in his gospel, had the idea that Jesus went in and saw what was happening, but looked around and thought, "It's late, not now." The considered action of Jesus, he didn't just lose his temper on that occasion. Anyway, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have in the community of your people to look at your word, and we know that you relish this opportunity by your Holy Spirit to speak to us and reveal yourself to us. Please, would you do that for each and every one of us, we pray, that we may hear and understand and respond in faith. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I have been watching, as everybody else has, because unfortunately you can't avoid it, the whole saga with Top Gear and Jeremy Clarkson. You know, you try and avoid these things, but it's number one on the news. I mean, what is that all about? And I couldn't believe that by the way, if you have avoided it, Jeremy Clarkson was suspended from a TV program called Top Gear. Just explain. Because he apparently hit a producer. He has subsequently now been sacked. He doesn't have that job anymore. But I was amazed. The Save Jeremy Clarkson campaign had 1 million signatures online. 1 million. Quite apart from the rights and the wrongs of this case, 1 million people bothered to do that. It's a television program, for goodness sake. I don't know how you feel about that. Mention the name Jeremy Clarkson, it seems he has the Marmite effect. Some people seem to love him and support him, even when, in this case, he seems clearly to be in the wrong. None of us could go around hitting work colleagues and expecting that nothing would be done about it. Surely, that would be the case. And other people, of course, dislike him intensely and dislike the program and so on. It's a kind of Marmite figure, Jeremy Clarkson. There is absolutely no way I want to contrast Jeremy Clarkson with Jesus Christ, even though they have the same initials, as it happens. But it would be true to say that Jesus also is a bit of a Marmite character, certainly in the story that we're looking at today, the Palm Sunday story. There are people for him, and increasingly, of course, as the week goes on, people turning against him. He creates strong feeling, opinions. What do you think about this man? Mark actually says that. I think it's Matthew, not Mark. In his version of this story, he actually says, you know, people all over Jerusalem end up saying, who is this guy coming in? And he's kind of created that thing. It's interesting that Jeremy Clarkson needed saving. The background to this story in Mark's gospel is the fact that the world needs salvation, that all of us need saving. The cry, Hosanna, save us, save us. What do we need saving from? There's a film which has just come out in this country, Insurgent. Anyone seen it yet? I know my daughter has. Oh, and Catherine, anyone else? Again, you may not know what this is. It's the second in a series of films. The first was Divergent, I think it was called Divergent. It's about some characters based on the books by Veronica Roth. A story of people really struggling to save themselves and those that they love in a twisted, broken world. All these films aimed at the teenage market seem to love a dystopian world where it's all kind of broken down and so on. Set in a fantasy future, the world is spinning out of control. Insurgent tells how the heroes, Triss and Four, stand up to the ruthless ruling classes in their society, looking for answers, looking for the truth in the world in which they live. I can't help but think there's some parallels there with what's going on Palm Sunday. Because Jesus comes deliberately to make the point that he is the one who can do something about this broken, twisted world in which we live. He is the answer. We live in a world that needs saving. Let's just take a moment to look through this. Is that okay? Do you mind if we do that? And don't forget, I want to think about the name of the donkey and who you might identify. What is going on? What is Jesus doing here in this story? We traditionally call this whole thing the triumphant entry. I haven't used those words myself today, the triumphant entry, but it's often there, sometimes even in your Bible. If you look in some translations, you'll find at the beginning of this passage, the triumphal entry. I've got it in mine here. And it does make sense when you look at the verse from Zephaniah that Mark refers to and Matthew particularly quotes when he does this version of the story. It's the verse that says, "Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's what Zechariah says about this whole passage. And it's very interesting that when Matthew quotes that, he leaves out the bit about being triumphant, he goes straight to the bit about being humble. Zechariah says, triumphant and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey. But Matthew leaves out triumphant and victorious and goes straight to the humble bit. Interesting that he focuses on the word humble. Very interesting. Why don't we call this the humble entry rather than the triumphal entry? Because surely it was. Isn't that the point? The difference between humility and triumph. Given the choice, which would you choose? Humility or triumph? See, the world tends to choose triumph, doesn't it? Most people would. We're hardwired for success, ambition. We seek after it. We celebrate it when it occurs. We relish achievement. The desire for triumph, for victory, it might well be a reflection on everything that is all too human, rather than that which is gloriously divine in our makeup. Maybe it's for that reason that Jesus rode a donkey. Maybe we hear in our minds that first part of the verse from Zechariah and focus on that, and we should be hearing the second part. We don't want to miss out that little word, humble. So what is Jesus doing? What is his intention in stage managing this entry into Jerusalem, making a point about triumph and victory, or about humility, or about both, or about neither? This was a staged managed entry. We mustn't get the idea that somehow Jesus, at this point in his life, is just wandering around reacting to whatever is going on. He knows what's going on. He's actually in charge. He engineered this situation. He is making a statement about himself. He is saying, think of me like this, the kind of king who comes on a donkey. A Messiah, yes, but not at the head of an army. Bringing in a different kind of revolution, the love revolution. It certainly got them thinking, who is it? But there's more to it than that, because I guess we probably hear a bit about the humility each time we come to Palm Sunday every year. Jesus on a donkey, that's his kind of kingship. There's more to it than that. If you've gone a few verses in Mark, we didn't read it, but if you drop down to Mark 11:27, you'll find that when they arrived in Jerusalem, not on this Sunday, not on the Monday, but on the Tuesday, when Jesus went to the temple courts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders came up to him and challenged him and said, why? By what authority are you doing all of this? There were people in Jesus' day ruling from the top, including the temple authorities, the high priests. Mark calls them the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes in his gospel, that's sort of shorthand, for this kind of ruling elite class. They came from wealthy families. Many were large landowners. And at the time of Jesus, in direct contradiction to Old Testament laws about how land should be dealt with so that it was fair and just for all people, they were acquiring land by force or repossession, displacing the poorer classes. Jerusalem was the home of most of the large landowners and their wealth. The Jerusalem elites lived in luxury while the conditions of peasant life were worsening. Does it feel familiar to you? Isn't it a case in every generation that one of the things that we are always contending with is the difference between the haves and the have-nots, between the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, between the inequalities that there exist in society and in communities? These folk had a difficult task. They trod a fine line. They had an obligation to Rome. Rome didn't want trouble. They didn't want their position, their authority, and their wealth challenged. So they didn't want a revolution. They didn't want an uprising. And these wealthy classes amongst the Jewish people had to collaborate to an extent with Rome. They had to pay an imperial tax, but they also were kind of responsible for keeping people in order. But they didn't want to get too close to the Romans, who, after all, were the occupiers, the enemy, because then that would agitate everybody else, and they would be rising up. So they had to balance. How could they keep Rome happy, and how could they not anger their fellow Jews? And one of the main ways they did that was by using religion to justify that this is just how things are. You like it or lump it. It's the way it is. It's the way God wants it to be. That's the message they sent out. Don't argue with it. This is how it is. This is the kind of background that we need to understand when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, because he's beginning to challenge that kind of injustice and that kind of thinking. His message was deeply critical of all that had grown up around the temple and what people were doing there. The incident we looked at a couple of weeks ago when Jesus was angry in the temple and cleared it wasn't isolated. It wasn't flash in the pan. It was part of his deliberate attack on all that was wrong, attacking the oppressive political, economic, and religious system. And if you read Mark's gospel, you'll see how that plays out. That's why we hear about this conversation about who should you pay taxes to, Caesar or God? You know, who is the person that you should give most allegiance to? And Mark talks about that as well as the temple tax, paying the temple tax and so on. This is all Jesus giving his commentary on the corruption and exploitation that is going on. So you see, there's quite a lot to this, isn't there? God, it's heavy going. Are you all right? Have I sent you to sleep yet with all this background? And there's a lot to take in, isn't it? And I have to tell you, there's even more to come yet. Even that isn't the whole thing. Because on that first Palm Sunday, almost definitely, there were two processions going on.
Two?
Yeah, two processions. One was a peasant procession. Jesus, the peasant preacher from Galilee, up in the north. All the yokels come from there. And this is the procession we know about, the Palm Sunday procession. But there's another procession going on, an imperial procession. From the west, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, riding into town from his normal capital on the seacoast, riding at the head of a heavily armed Roman cavalry and infantry. From the west into Jerusalem comes this grand procession, pomp and circumstance and military precision. The standard practice of the Roman governors of Judea being in Jerusalem for the major Jewish festivals. They didn't come out of respect. They didn't come to worship. They didn't come to take part. They were worried that the religious devotion of all of those Jews might just spill over at these moments and there would be trouble. And that was especially true at Passover, which that's happening right now, a festival celebrating the Jewish people's liberation in an earlier age for an oppressive empire. They did not want trouble. Pilate's procession was there to say this: no trouble. A word to would-be revolutionaries: don't try anything. Not now. Years earlier, when Pilate had first brought Roman soldiers in, they'd set up banners in the temple. That had started a huge riot. In the end, Pilate gave in, had them removed. Another year, Pilate had undercover soldiers dressed as Jews mingling with the crowd. There are reports that he beat many Jews and some were killed on that occasion. So I'd guess that there aren't going to be cheering crowds of commoners as this procession comes into Jerusalem. I suggest that the ordinary folk are keeping well away. Suspect there might be some highly placed Jewish officials there to greet them and to breathe a sigh of relief that they've got some backup. So just picture, 1,000 Romans maybe, riding in, greeted by a delegation of dignitaries, the townspeople way out of the way. And at the same time possibly, we just don't know, but quite possibly at the same time, from the east, from the Mount of Olives, through the Golden Gate, probably a much louder crew, and certainly a motlier crew, Jesus riding on a donkey, cheered by his followers. It was evidently a great day to be a disciple of Jesus, or even an innocent bystander. You probably wouldn't get hurt if you stepped in front of this parade. There was fun. There was joy. There was exuberance. No cavalry to run you down. No swords. Just a man on a donkey. Possibly a very young donkey. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all call it a colt. Perhaps, as it had never been written before, a skittish donkey not quite doing what it was told. It's not a spectacular picture, but the crowds surrounding Jesus make up for the lack of grandeur. The disciples take off their garments, they lay them on the donkey. Others take off their tunics, they put them on the ground. Jesus' procession, this is the kingdom of God. Pilate's procession, proclaiming the power of empire. I've spent a few moments on that because the contrast is important. Jesus is coming to make a point. He has managed this to demonstrate that it isn't the oppressive regime. The kingdom of God is about love. It's about humility. It's about gentleness. It's about kindness. The contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world could not have been starker, both now on this day and in the early story of Jesus and early Christianity. In Mark's gospel, if you read it through to this point, Jesus has ministered, healing people, proclaiming the kingdom of God, confronting evil and everything that seeks to harm humanity, from sickness to evil spirits. Jesus has dealt with it as he's gone along. Now, in chapter 11, he enters Jerusalem, the seat of power and privilege. He will confront all that harms and hinders humanity, politically, economically, socially, spiritually, and all the rest. The two processions embody the central conflict of the week, and it all ends in crucifixion. So, question. I asked you a question. I said, who do you identify with in the story? Who am I? Am I just an onlooker? Am I perhaps a disciple? Of course, I want to be with Jesus. I don't think I want to be on the other side, the bit that doesn't appear in our Bibles. Or am I more like the ruling authorities? There were probably a few of them around just to make sure that nothing get too out of hand. In fact, they are quoted in the Matthew account. Am I a disciple? The 12 disciples here, there, are they the best example for me coming into Holy Week? Surely not. Oh yes, they're happy and hopeful now. They're cheering their man on. It's Palm Sunday, but within 5 days, one of them is going to betray him. One will deny him 3 times. 3 are going to fall asleep when he needs the most. All of them, except for one unnamed, are going to disappear during his trial and crucifixion. The disciples on Palm Sunday are excited, maybe even ecstatic, but they run out of joy and they run out on Jesus. I'm not so sure that I want to identify with that, although if I'm honest, I recognize I probably do the same. And if it's not the disciples, maybe the fussing Pharisees. If I'd been there, I have to be honest, you answer the question the way you want to answer it. I might have been with the Pharisees after all. I'm educated. I'm privileged. I'm wealthy. Don't get me wrong. You know what I mean. All of us are here. Look at the world in which we live. We're the folks who've got it. And I have to say, if I'm being really, really honest, I'm also critical of upstarts who don't seem to know what they're doing. And I guess that perhaps if I had been there, I maybe have been among the conservative scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, because God knows that I struggle with being judgmental. I'm protective of myself. I can talk all the right talk, but am I the kind of person who actually says, let's just keep it as it is? Let's keep the status quo, let's not rock the boat. Come on, Jesus, calm down. We don't need this conflict. Maybe that's me. But it's not a good role model. I don't want to identify with them, surely not. They're not the people we should be looking to in this story. What about Jesus? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Surely Jesus, he's someone we can base our life upon. And of course, that is true. It's very true. Jesus was not crucified because he was a nice man. And he went around loving people. Oh, I wish it were that simple. He was executed because he confronted the kingdom of this world with the kingdom of God. Because he rubbed people up the wrong way. Because he challenged vested interests. Because he was not a comfortable person to have around. And that means he challenges me too, for all the reasons I've just said, and many more besides. That's what got Jesus arrested and killed. He challenged exploitation and corruption and injustice. He got involved in economics and politics, all the things that people don't want Christians or religious people to get involved with. They just want us to have a private faith that doesn't affect anyone. But we can't. If we want to identify with Jesus, we can't. He was put to death on a political charge, claiming to be king of the Jews. But the worst that the powers of this world could throw at him, the worst that the powers of evil could do, were defeated on the cross. We'll be coming to that later on in Holy Week. The resurrection of Jesus next week, vindication that this is the way of Christ, the kingdom of God. That's where we need to be, the confirmation of the Son of God. Sin, death, and evil, totally defeated. Am I ready to identify with Jesus this week? What about you? We call this Passion Week, don't we? It's called Passion Week. And we refer to the passion of Christ, and we usually mean, quite rightly, the suffering of Jesus. Passion, from the same root as patient, which means the one who suffers. We want to walk with Jesus. We want to identify with Jesus. We've got to be ready to suffer. But we use the word passion as well in everyday English in a different way, don't we? We use it for any consuming interest, any dedicated enthusiasm or concentrated commitment. The first passion of Jesus was the kingdom of God, the justice of God, the love of God for everyone. And when we engage with that, we will enter into the sufferings as well, believe me. What is our passion? Are we passionate about Jesus this Easter time? Are we passionate about his kingdom and those values? Will we stand up and make a difference? Because we will not know new life and resurrection unless we do. And that's the challenge I find myself facing. Am I prepared to identify with Jesus? You know, there are hundreds of ways in which we need to do that, time and time again. This was a thing that I found this week, and there are many like it, this picture that Luke will put up for us right now. It reminds us from Stop the Traffic, which is an organization this church supports, as well as the Fair Trade Movement. Children love Easter eggs, except the ones who are forced to make them. When we make the decisions that we make, when we live our lives, it affects people around the world. We can rejoice that we have so many freedoms and so much, but we're called upon to share that and to invest our lives in making a difference for those who don't have, those who don't have education, those who are denied fair prices for what they do. And that is affected every time we go into a shop and everything we buy. And part of it, and it's only one small part of it, being the kind of person who identifies with Jesus, Jesus cares about the poor and the suffering. He cares about you and I as well, but we have to understand the responsibilities we have as those who have been born into a privileged part of the world. And when Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday, he was challenging the vested interests of the world as it was in the first century. And we need to challenge the vested interests with the values of the kingdom of God through our choices, through how we live our lives, how we choose to live, what we choose not to do. And it's so easy just to be swept along with everybody else instead of making our stand. I'm so glad that there are organizations around that we support and we're involved with as a church. But that means each of us in our daily living have to see what difference that will make. There are so many ways. Who do you identify with this Easter? The disciples, the onlookers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes? Jesus. Jesus. We're not like those people who stayed at home or slept in or didn't care or missed the hour and so were late. But is there anyone else? Is there anyone else that gives us a role model on Palm Sunday? There's one other character in this story. Could that be the best role model of all, aside from Jesus? Talking about the donkey. Anybody have a name for the donkey? Bible doesn't tell us. Samuel. What a great idea. Brilliant name. Could be Samuel. This is fun because we don't know. Anyone else? Eeyore. That's what Graham said. Daniel. Samuel and Daniel both have the name of God, don't they? At the end of their names, EL. You know, finding the king. Daniel
because he's bearing the witness.
Bearing witness. We're very close now. Let me suggest to you that maybe the donkey's name was Christopher. Chris? I suspect Chris may know this. Christopher, the name Christopher, means bearer of Christ. Bearer of Christ. The Christ bearer. Do you know, our best role model this Palm Sunday, apart from Jesus, just might be that little donkey, whether or not his name was Christopher. To be like the one who quite literally was the Christ bearer, who brought Christ into Jerusalem. I think that donkey can teach us a lot. That donkey carries Christ into the world. And we're called to be Christophers. It's good news, isn't it, Chris? Good morning. Let's all be Christophers. Because we are called to bear Jesus Christ into this world, to be Christ bearers. What does that mean? Serving Christ, being a faithful servant, carrying burdens for Christ and for others, serving Christ humbly without caring who gets the glory. Whoever thinks about the donkey, he gets quite a lot of verses actually, but we don't think about him. We pass straight over the donkey, and that's how it should be. Following Christ's direction, going where he wants us to go, not going where we want to go. The donkey was not in charge. It wasn't a ramble on the beach or wherever. It wasn't donkey rides for those who wanted them. It was the bidding of Jesus who had chosen this donkey. Not getting spooked by the crowds, the noise and the attention. Not being distracted by everything that the world throws at us, but working to Jesus' agenda. Taking Jesus into enemy territory without flinching. Never asking Jesus to get off my back. Being willing to shed the image of the hero, the star, and being obedient to the will of the Lord Jesus who holds the reins of our lives. That donkey is a good role model. You know, I don't think it matters very much this morning whether or not we earlier on chose to wave things and shout Hosanna. By the way, I think you could have done better. Some of you, come on. Because there's no shame in just expressing the exuberant joy. Lord, you are wonderful. Save us. Hosanna. Hallelujah. Praise you. But regardless of whether we feel comfortable doing things like that, it matters a great deal that we carry Jesus into the world and humbly do what he asks us to do. So the question today is, are you willing? I'm going to finish with a little story and then we'll sing. It's called The Palm Monday Donkey. The little donkey awakened on Monday, still savoring the glow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had Christopher felt such a rush of joy and pride. So he walked into town and he found a group of people by a well. I'll show myself to them, he thought. But the people paid no attention to him. Throw your garments down before me, he snorted in donkey language. Don't you know who I am? They evidently didn't. For some looked annoyed and one smacked him across the tail and yelled at him to go away. Miserable heathens, he thought. I'll go to the market where the good people are. They'll remember me. But the same thing happened. Humans ignored him. The palm branches, he brayed. Bring out the palm branches. People ignored him or laughed at him. And finally, shooed him away. Hurt and confused, Christopher went home to his mother and told what had happened and how hurt he was and how terrible people are. His mother sympathized and patiently explained. Foolish child, she said. Don't you realize that without him, you are just a small, ordinary donkey? Without Christ, we are small, ordinary donkeys, perhaps rather foolish. But with him, we are Christ bearers, salt of the earth, light of the world. Shouting Hosanna or not, knowing Christ, serving him, sharing him, bearing him humbly, those things matter tremendously. So help us, God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you could have chosen the fanciest ride available, something to really wow the crowds in Jerusalem, something sleek and powerful and mighty. Or you could have behaved like a diva of an entertainer, demanding the finest figs in your five-star room at the inn, with the homeless sleeping outside your window. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you didn't. You could have roared through the streets, screaming of the power you possessed, shouting of all that you would do for everyone like a ranting politician, comfortable in the knowledge that your radical policies would not disturb your own comfort. But you didn't. Lord, we want to look to you more closely and listen to you more carefully this Easter, perhaps than we have ever done. Hosanna, save us, Lord Jesus, from the ridiculousness of our society, from the silliness of our own expectations and the foolishness of ourselves. Save us, Lord Jesus. Please. We pray it in your name. Amen.